I'll invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1. And I'll start reading at verse 9 through verse 14 this morning. Here the word of the Lord says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Although it is impossible to impress God, it is imperative in our lives that our life meets his approval and that we please our Heavenly Father. But what does that really mean, and how do we do that? Last week you may remember that we discovered that Christ fully meets our needs for faith, and he fully meets our need for a fulfilled life, and he fully meets our need for a future hope in eternity. And these next verses Paul shares with us about our need to please God. He also tells us that God provides everything that we need in order to please him. So he begins in this passage by telling us that we need to make it our goal to please God. That was Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. And he tells us several ways in which we need to do this. The first way is that we need to live a Christ-worthy life. Now, this is a familiar New Testament phrase that we are told that children must walk as appropriately because our lives reflect upon our Heavenly Father. Our behavior reflects upon God the Father. Paul calls it here to live a life worthy of the Lord. But there is a dilemma, and we've all faced it, and that is this. Since Christ is the Son of God, the perfect one, who graciously paid for our sins because it was impossible for us to meet God's holy demands ourselves, how in the world can we live in such a way that we can please the Holy One of God? Well, I'll get into some specifics a little bit later about how we're going to do that, but let me at least put us in the right ballpark today. What that means is this. It means that our life needs to reflect what Christ saved us from. He saved us from the control of sin in our lives and from the judgment of sin. It also means that we live a life that reflects what Christ has saved us to, not just from. He saved us to holiness, to joy, to fellowship with our Creator, to obedience to him, and to service in his kingdom. It also means a life where the character of Christ is developed in our lives, and it is displayed in our behavior by the power of God in our lives. And then it also means a life where Christ is number one. He's above family, he's above myself, he's above friends, he's above our ambitions, because we remember that Jesus said this: "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And so Paul begins this passage by praying that they may live a life worthy of the Lord. And so if we are to have any chance of pleasing God, we must live a Christ worthy life. But the second way that Paul tells us that we need to live is a Christ-pleasing life. Paul continues in verse 10 to pray that the Colossians please God in every way. Now, even the most cantankerous and miserable people in our world have some desire to please others, to give someone a sense of pleasure, or to bring a smile to someone's face. For some, it's buried pretty deep in their lives, I know, but it's there for everyone. And the object could be your children, it could be your spouse, it could be a really good friend. But somewhere deep down within each one of us, we have this need to please people that we love and we care for, to make them proud of us. And it's the same in our relationship with God. But it begins with this truth from Romans chapter 8, that unless you place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, it is impossible to please God. But even after we've done that for God's people, we know that from the Old Testament that God was not pleased with sacrifices just because they were offered, but he was only pleased when they were offered with a humble heart and as an outflow of our obedience to God. You see, it's impossible for us to escape this connection between obedience to God and pleasing God. Jesus showed us that way of obedience by his life of obedience to his Father. In John chapter 8, Jesus said this: "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." The Apostle John said it this way: "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." Pleasing God involves learning how to obey him, but then doing it. Paul told the Ephesian believers to live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. And here to the believers in Colossae, he tells them to please God in every way and in everything that they do. So this is our goal, to live a Christ-worthy and a Christ-pleasing life. So how do you know if you've done that? How do you measure your success in achieving this goal? Well, there are different kinds of goals in our lives. The most common is when we focus upon an event or an achievement or a milestone. For instance, winning a ball game or a championship or graduating from high school or getting the job that you really want or buying the house or the car of your dreams. When you've accomplished it, you can check it off and move on to the next goal. That's one type of a goal. But there's another type of goal in our lives that is not tied to a one-time event or achievement in our lives. For example, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or having peace instead of worry in your life. These goals are a quality of life rather than a milestone. And they're an ongoing process rather than a one-time event or achievement. And that's exactly the type of goal that pleasing God is. It's the type of thing that is never achieved. There's always room for us to grow. There is never a time that we're going to get to the finish line and I say, okay, I'm there, done it, done. I can move on to something else. Well, because it's that kind of a goal, how do we measure success in it? And maybe more importantly, well, definitely more importantly than that, is how does God measure our status or our progress towards the goal of pleasing him? In our passage, Paul gives to us four measurements of a Christ-honoring and pleasing life in verses 10 through 12. The first one is fruitful service. It says in verse 10 that he is praying for the Colossian believers to bear fruit in every good work. Notice that this is a prayer for ongoing faithfulness in God's kingdom work of making disciples of all people. And we do this by bearing fruit, which literally means to be fertile. It means that through our efforts in God's kingdom, disciples are made. Well, let me emphasize that no believer is saved by God to be a spectator. Let me repeat that. No person, no believer is saved by God to be a spectator. Jesus' words in John 15:16 says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Now, this appointment to fruitful service includes a lot of things, but let me just give you an idea. It means exercising your spiritual gift through the church's ministries. It means being with someone going through a difficult time and allowing God to bring his comfort and his encouragement into their life through you. It's sharing the reality of Christ with a friend or a neighbor or a coworker. It's doing whatever needs to be done, whether it's in your comfort zone or not. It means being faithful in the ministry that God has called you to, whether anybody else recognizes it or even notices you doing it. Faithful service is a measurement of Christ-worthy and a Christ-pleasing life. Well, still in verse 10 is the second measurement, and that is a growing knowledge of God. Paul writes that he is praying that they would be growing in their knowledge of God. And the word that Paul uses here for knowledge is an interesting one. It means active participation that leads to thorough knowledge. Active participation that leads to thorough knowledge. Well, as you might imagine, this requires time in God's word, reading, thinking, and then applying its truth to your life. It requires living out God's word, letting the truth that you have discovered that God has shared with you to govern your thinking, to direct your thinking and what you say and what you do. It also requires accountability to fellow believers to help us on this journey of faith that God has called us to. Now, this is probably not new information. I have probably shared this with you before. In fact, this information and this focus is exactly why we're talking about small groups a little bit later. It's living, not just learning, because that's the measurement that God uses in our lives. I read this week about the Center for Bible Engagement. They did a survey, and they made some observations when they compared disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ with others who they called notional Christians, nominal Christians. This is what they found. Disciples of Christ engage Scripture 4 or more times per week. Disciples of Christ hear from God first through the Bible, second through impressions prompted by the Holy Spirit, and third by people. Disciples of Christ demonstrate moderate to extensive knowledge of the Bible. They memorize verses. They've read the Bible through at least once. They are passionate about connecting with God. They share their faith with others. And they found that they were less likely to take part in negative and immoral behaviors, specifically viewing pornography, gambling, abusing illegal drugs, pursuing drunkenness, and engaging in sex outside of marriage. Then they contrasted it with nominal or notional Christians, and this is what they found. Notional Christians occasionally engage in Scripture, 0 to 3 times a week. This is the way they hear from God. First, through people. Second, through feelings. Third, through the Bible. They demonstrate little Bible knowledge. They rarely memorize verses. They likely have not read through the Bible and likely not going to. They don't share their faith with others. And they are much more likely to take part in those immoral behaviors. The Apostle Peter also spoke about the importance of growing in our knowledge of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he writes this. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And in order for you to grow in your knowledge of God, you must work at it. It takes effort. So the question is, how much effort are you putting in these days in your life? Well, the third way to measure pleasing God is perseverance and patience. Paul's prayer moves on in verse 11 to say this, that the believers are having great endurance and patience. Now, the word he uses here for endurance is the idea of standing firm or holding up under something like a load or a burden or a challenge. This word was used of soldiers when they held their position under heavy attack. They stood firm and they held their ground. Well, this speaks of holding on to our faith and living it out in the daily struggles that we face. Because having endurance and patience is foundational in the development of our character as God's children. The Apostle James describes it this way in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, the opposite of that is seen in Christ's words, Jesus' words, where he talks about a reed being swayed by the wind, or James' picture of the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. The Apostle Paul also talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. There was a young man who grew up in a small town, and his lifelong desire was to be a journalist that had, he made his name through stories. So he went off to college, got his degree in journalism, but he couldn't find any other place that would hire him. So he ended up back at his hometown, little local newspaper. And you know, he thought, my dream is gone. Nothing ever happens in a small town. But in the springtime, the whole town flooded. And though he was sad for all the events that were going to take place, he thought, this is my chance. This is my opportunity. So he got out in a rowboat and he's rowing down through the city and he sees this and sees that and didn't find anything really that was newsworthy that would put him on the map. He was getting discouraged and he saw this older lady sitting on the roof of her house because the water was so high and just sitting there. So he rode up to her and got up on the roof and sat there with her and told her what he was looking for. And so they sat there for a while and they were watching. And this herd of cows, obviously dead, came floating by. And she goes, "There's a story for you." And he goes, "Nah, it's a dime a dozen. See them all over." And they saw a truck go flying by, you know. And she said, "There's..." And he said, "No, that's not big enough." So he sat there a little bit longer, and eventually he saw this hat, this ball hat that was coming downstream in a straight line. And as he watched, it turned and went upstream. And as he watched it, it got up to a certain point and turned around and came back downstream. And then it turned and went, and he goes, "There it is. There's my story." And the older lady says, "Oh no, that's not a story. That's just my husband, Hayford. He said that he was going to mow the lawn come hell or high water." Paul says that we are to have great endurance in the face of life's struggles. And in addition to that, we need to add patience. Patience means long-suffering and long-tempered rather than being impatient and touchy. Perseverance and patience are first cousins. And together they let us know how to live a Christ-worthy and Christ-pleasing life. Well, the final measurement that Paul gives here for us is joyful thankfulness. Paul writes at the end of verse 11, "Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." Paul is talking about this character of joyful thankfulness. And you know, it can be, and it should be, and it will be our focus if we look to the reality that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And that according to verse 13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. If we keep our focus on that, we will have joyful thankfulness. You know, that's our goal. Our goal is to live a Christ-worthy and a Christ-pleasing life. And these four measurements are going to tell us how we're doing. But let me tell you before you get too discouraged that on our own, in your own strength, you cannot please God. It is impossible. But the good news is that God has provided that for us. And how has he done that? He has given us three things that provide that for us. Well, the first thing that God provides for us is spiritual insight. Look in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." You know, many Christians believe that spiritual insight is only for the super spiritual among us. But the truth is this, that every believer can be filled with spiritual insight. If you have the knowledge of God's will, if you have an understanding of God's truth, if you remember what he has done and what he is doing, if you have an understanding of what God expects of us, all believers can be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the key to this is the word filled. We often think of filled as a, you know, like a cup full of water, which I don't have, but... If I did, you would see that it would occupy the space in that glass. But that's not what filled means here. It goes beyond filling to controlling. It was used of the winds that filled the sails of a ship and propelled that ship onward. And so we are fulfilling our goal of a Christ-worthy and a Christ-pleasing life when we are filled with or controlled by and driven by spiritual insight. And the good news is that God is the source of that insight. Paul didn't say to them, fill yourself up with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He asked God to fill you. The Apostle James put it this way, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Well, the second thing that God provides for us is he gives us strength. Drop down to verse 11, where Paul prays that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Living to please God is not dependent upon our own strength and our own abilities. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. He tells us those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. Literally, what that means is this is an exchange of strength. When we look to God and trust in him, we exchange our limited human strength for his unlimited divine strength in our lives. You see, pleasing God is impossible by our own abilities and by our own efforts, but in God's strength, by God's strength, you will grow in character, in grace, and in the knowledge of the truth. And on top of that, your life is going to bring a smile to God's face. That's one last thing that God provides for us. It's the ability to set our focus, our sights on God's grace. This is found in verses 12 and 13, where Paul writes, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul reminds us that in God, through Christ, he has forgiven all of our sins. That he has rescued us and he has redeemed us by bringing us out of slavery into the light. He bought us and he transferred us into his glorious kingdom. And he has given to us an inheritance in heaven with him. And that's where our focus needs to be if we are to live in such a way that our life will please God. We need to resist the temptation to focus on the past and the past mistakes or even the past achievements, or to focus on our own limitations or our own weaknesses, even to not focus on our strengths and our accomplishments. We need to ignore the inner voice that tells us that we need something else or something more if we are to be complete or if we are to please our Heavenly Father. Our sights instead need to be set fully and completely on the God's grace in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, Paul said it this way, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God gives to us the ability to focus upon His grace and all of its expressions as the source of our lives to live in such a way that we please God. I just want to remind you of the truth that God's supply, His grace, is unlimited. And He provides that for us in order to live a life that pleases Him every day in every circumstance that you find yourself. So the first reminder of God's grace to us is the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer, to pay the price of our sin by His death on the cross of Calvary. And so pleasing God starts with trusting in Jesus Christ for our eternal life and receiving the forgiveness of sins that is ours because of Christ. But then it continues as we take a hold of these continued expressions of His grace every day in our lives and in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Let me assure you that if you do these things, you will please God. You know, it's the desire of my heart that my life will please God. But you can't take that for granted. You can't live on past laurels. You can't live in 5 years ago or last month or last week or even yesterday. The challenges of life are new every day. And we don't know what's coming. We don't know whether we're prepared for it or not. We don't know whether we have the strength for it or not. We don't know if we have the courage for it. We don't know if we have the wisdom for it. We don't know if we have the insight for it. We don't know any of that. And quite honestly, we're afraid of that. Some people live in fear. The good news is, God knows, and God provides. He has given to us an unlimited resource of His grace that we might live our lives in such a way to please Him. It doesn't matter whether tomorrow the bottom falls out of your life or whether you have the greatest victory you could ever imagine. God's provision for us is sufficient and full and complete. Our effort is what lacks. So my prayer for you today is that you will have a desire that the goal of your life will be to please God, and that you will do whatever it takes in order to accomplish that in your life. That you will look at the measurements that God is going to use, and that you will seek with His help, depending fully on Him and His strength, and you will live your life that way. Let's pray and commit that to God as we are dismissed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, this passage is full and a little bit overwhelming to us. Even those of us who desire to please You, we recognize our inadequacies, our fallacies, our struggles. And then we look at our own life and we say, oh my goodness, how is that ever going to happen? Some of us are just struggling to make it through today. We can't even set our sights or are unwilling to set our sights on pleasing God. I pray, oh God, that You would help us today to recognize that You have provided everything we need for our faith and godly living today. That You have provided everything we need for what is coming tomorrow and next week in our lives. That Your unlimited supply is available to us in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray, oh God, that You would help us, that we not try to live our lives to please You in our own strength and our own best efforts, that we would exchange our inadequate strength for Your unlimited, powerful, divine strength that we have because of Christ. Help us to live according to Your word and the power of Your Spirit in order to please You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.